Grace and peace be yours in abundance. This is Season 7 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. Now, the Word of God is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's Word right now.
Now let us hear the word of the Lord for us from the Gospel according to St. John. This is John chapter 11, verses 1 through 45. And this is the death and the raising of Lazarus. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent a message to Jesus, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. Rather, it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now trying to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of the world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." After saying this, he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. For your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." When Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them about their brother. When Mary heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Even though those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." When she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and calling you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in his spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench because he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Today we're going to be looking at Psalm 130, which we read as a responsive reading earlier. We're continuing with our series called Selah, Life in a Minor Key. As we gather for praise, for worship, we sing songs. We sing songs of praise to God. This morning we have sung songs. Come, thou fount of every blessing, as a prayer to God. We sang, "Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. Glory, hallelujah." And so we confess our sins and we ask for God's forgiveness as we come together in worship. What we do in worship today, the Jews would do as well. We sing songs proclaiming the goodness and mercy of God. And that's what this psalm is today. We already read it responsively, but let's read it one more time. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Psalm 130. This is a song of ascents. "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities." This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Merciful God, be with us now as we open your holy word. Pour out your spirit upon us, that as your word is proclaimed, we may receive it with gladness and walk in the way that leads to righteousness. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Many times I've talked to you about using churchy words. Words that we as Christians understand. But sometimes these are words that we use so often that we don't really think about what they actually mean. And so today I want to talk about what it means to be redeemed. What it means to be redeemed. To be redeemed, or redemption, is buying something back that belongs to you. Think about a pawn shop. If you go to a pawn shop and you take your grandfather's old pocket watch and you need some money and you pawn it to them, you give them the watch, they give you some money. Now, in order for you to get the watch back, you have to bring money back to the pawn shop. So you redeem the watch. It costs you something. But it actually cost you a little bit more than what you initially got. That's something that belonged to you, and now you are buying it back. It sounds counterintuitive, but the fact of the matter is, that's what redemption is. Redemption is buying back something that belongs to you. Think about back in the day when you used to buy Coca-Cola in a bottle, in a glass bottle, and you would take the bottles back to the store and they would give you a nickel for every bottle. Why? Because the bottles don't belong to you. They actually belong to the Coca-Cola company. And rather than continuing to make more and more bottles, they would just buy back the bottles that belonged to them, and then they would refill them and put them back out on the shelves. So hopefully they would sanitize them somewhere along the way. But you would redeem those bottles. You would give the bottles back to the store where you bought them, and they would give you a nickel for those. They would buy back what belonged to them. Now, redemption to the Jews is what God did for them to rescue them out of slavery in Egypt. God redeemed them. They were slaves in Egypt. At that time, they were temporarily in the possession of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was using them for forced labor and oppressing them. And they were crying out to God. And so what did God do? He heard their voice. He sent plagues. And he demonstrated his power to Pharaoh in such a way that he was able to redeem his people and bring them out of slavery. But see, the people belong to God. They already belong to God because we are all made in God's image. We are made by God's hand. He is our creator. And so we already belong to him. When God redeems us, he's only buying back what he already owns. We are his. He redeems us for a price. Now, to the Christian, redemption is Christ paying the price for our sins by becoming our sacrifice. You see, our sin makes us worthy of death. Our sin makes us worthy of the wrath of God. But God loves us. God loves us so much, in fact, that he redeemed us by paying the price for our sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. And only Jesus could have done this redemptive work. Only Jesus could have redeemed us. Why? Because Jesus, being fully God and fully man, being fully man, he could represent mankind on the cross and bear the sin of the world. Being fully God and being eternal, he could bear the price for all sin, not just for one or for two, but for all of the world, so that whoever turns their eyes to Jesus, just like Moses lifted up a serpent in the desert, that when people would be bit by venomous snakes, they could look at that serpent, that bronze serpent, and know that God's deliverance was available to them. And so we turn our eyes to Jesus. We turn our eyes to him because he redeemed us. That is what it means to be redeemed. Today, as we look at this psalm, this is a song of ascents. And I already mentioned earlier in this series that a song of ascents, to ascend, means to go up to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was set on a mountain. And so a song of ascents is a song that the pilgrims would sing as they would go up to Jerusalem, and they would sing songs of praise. Again, as I was coming here, I was listening to worship songs because I wanted to prepare my heart to worship God. And in the same way the Jewish pilgrims would prepare their hearts to worship God, well, they didn't have a car radio, they didn't have Sirius XM, but they had these songs, the Psalms, and they would sing these songs to themselves, to each other, as they would go up to Jerusalem to remind them of who they were going to see, God. They were fixing their eyes on God. And so this is a song of ascents. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. The first part of this psalm describes the psalmist's misery over his own sin, his misery. Out of the depths. Out of the depths, what do we use that word depths to describe? Deepness. A lot of times when we describe despair or depression, we talk about deep despair, deep depression. So out of these depths, out of the depths of my despair, my misery over my sin, out of the depths of my despair, I cry out to you, O Lord. And we cry out to God. From the deepest, darkest valley, we talked about how God is with us in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet, God continues with us. God holds us up. He hears us wherever we are. We cry out to God from the depths of our despair. We say, Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplication. We say, God, hear me. Please. I'm crying out to you. In Psalm 69 and verse 2, we read, I sink in deep mire where there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters and the flood sweeps over me. It talks about the despair that we feel when the weight of our sin comes crashing down upon us. Why? Because we know what we've done to God. We know what we've done to God. David in Psalm 51 wrote, against you and you alone, O Lord, have I sinned. Against you and you alone. But see, later on in the same psalm, David writes, the sacrifice of God is a broken heart, a broken and contrite spirit, O Lord, you will not despise. And so out of the depths of our misery over our sin, we cry out to God. Verses 3 and 4 says, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. If God were to count our sin against us, none of us would be worthy to be in his presence. Not a single one of us. We read in Romans that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that is good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us, we are born in sin. We don't have to be taught to sin. We know how to sin. From the very moment we start to take our breaths, we know how to think only for ourselves. We become selfish, self-centered. We turn away from God. We're only interested in what we want, not what He wants or what He has given to us. And so from our very births, we know how to sin. And if God were to hold all of our sin against us, what a mountain of debt we would have. And in fact, that's the problem. That is the problem that we all face. That we all owe a debt that we can't possibly pay. And so what did God do? God made a way for us. He paid the debt that we owed because we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And so in The book of Job, we read this in Job chapter 10. If I sin, you watch me and do not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am guilty, woe to me. That is our right attitude over our sin. God doesn't diminish our sin, and neither should we. We can sit and we can try and justify our sin all day long by pointing to other people. You know, I tell lies. Yeah, but everybody tells lies. That doesn't excuse the lies that I tell. You see? You know, you don't stand in front of a judge and say, yeah, but somebody else murdered somebody too. That doesn't make any difference to the judge. You are responsible for your own crime. And it's the same way with God. And so if God holds our iniquities against us, if God will not forgive us, then we are hopeless indeed. But there is promise here. He says in verse 4, but there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 7 says it this way, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. See, God is glorified in his forgiveness. When God forgives, he receives the glory. And he ought to, because he is God and we are not. We have sinned against God. He doesn't owe us anything. And yet out of the depths of his love, he reaches out to us and he redeems us by the blood of his own Son, who willingly bore our sins to the cross. Verse 5 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning, more than those who watch for the morning. These verses speak of hope. Hope that we have that God will forgive, that God will redeem, that even though we have done these terrible things, even though we have sinned against God, that God's love is so abundant and so eternal and so infinite that even he can overcome our iniquities. And so he offers us forgiveness in the name of his Son. My soul waits for the Lord. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I hope. You see, the word of God is a great promise. The word of God is not just a set of rules and regulations. It's not just a set of do's and don'ts. You shall do this, you shall not do that. That's not the only thing that the word of the Lord is. The word of the Lord is hope. It's a promise. Why? Because we can look to the pages of the Bible and we can see what God has already done for his people. And we can cling to the promise that God will do those things for us as well. And so here we are. We have hope. We have hope in God. And then in verses 7 and 8, we read this. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is great power to redeem. It is he who will redeem Israel from all its iniquities. And here we find the assurance that God will do all these things, the assurance that God will redeem us, the assurance that we will be redeemed. Remember, redemption is buying back that which is already yours. And that's what God does for us. It's what God did for the Jews when he redeemed them out of Egypt, out of the slavery. And it's what God does for us through Jesus Christ. He redeems us from the slavery of sin and death. And he offers us eternal life in the name of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 68 and 69, we read this song of praise that Zechariah sang over his son, John the Baptist. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." That horn of salvation is Jesus Christ, the Son of David. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, who came to bleed and die for our sins. So we can be forgiven. We have hope and we have assurance because we have God's holy word that tells us what God did and what God will do for us. In these trying and difficult times, we have hope. We have assurance that God is still with us. God loves us so much that he offered his own son to be our sacrifice. Christ paid a debt he didn't know, because we owed a debt we couldn't pay. This is God's love. Christ is the love of God embodied and demonstrated to the world. No matter what we have done, no matter the mountain of sins we have committed, we can have assurance that there is forgiveness in God because he has already done it. God's love is demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You may lament your sin. You may pour tears of regret on the altar. But know this, Christian, God loves you. And he has forgiven you of your sin. Hope in Christ and rest in the assurance of God's everlasting love. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you will continue to show us that love. Demonstrate this love for us, Lord. Let us know that we have not been forsaken, but you have redeemed us. You have redeemed us, Lord. You have forgiven our sin. We hope in your holy word, Lord. And we have this assurance that what you have promised, you will fulfill. That what you have demonstrated in the past, you will bring to bear again in us. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for your great love. And we thank you especially, Lord, for this church through which we have heard your holy word proclaimed, and we can have this assurance in our hearts. All this we pray in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My prayer for you is that you have been blessed in its teaching as I have been blessed putting this message together. God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. And if you live in the area and you don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family, hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.